Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, this is God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham settled in Beersheba. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, I can't imagine God asking someone to do that. Secondly, I can't imagine believing that God was asking that that be done. This story is absolutely true. And vitally important, it is one of the linchpins in Scripture. It's one of the things in the Bible that holds the Old and New Testament together. Very, very important story. But if you put yourself in the story and try to imagine, what if that were me? All of a sudden it becomes not just dramatic, but unbearable. I have 7 children. The idea of offering one of them, offering his life or her life as a sacrifice, is just unthinkable. And yet the most quoted verse in the Scriptures, at least in our day, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In this story, Abraham has finally received what he longed for all those years. He's finally received what God had promised. This is his beloved son, Ishmael, whom he also loved, but who was not Sarah's son, has been sent away. God says, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to make a great nation of him. But that's not where your future lies. That's not the line that I promised. And so now he has his beloved son, Isaac. The boy's name means laughter, and he is the joy and delight of his father and mother. And God tests Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him to a place I'm going to show you. Now this place that he's going to show him is very important. He didn't say, take him somewhere. He didn't say, take him to a mountain. He said, take him to a mountain in the land of Moriah, a place I'm going to show you. And there is where the sacrifice is to be made. That place, look at the emphasis on that. Verse 2, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Verse 3, he split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. Verse 4, on the third day Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. This is important. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. This place, the place on the mountain where it will be provided, that place, Mount Moriah, was where Jesus would be offered up. God already knew the plan. This test for Abraham was not so that God could find out. God had already declared what he was going to do. And the promise that he gives Abraham here as to what he will do now is the same promise he's given him before. God's intent before the foundation of the world was that this would happen. But God is in the process of telling a story about his grace. Take a look. Don't lose your place here in Genesis. But take a look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, Catch verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. Look over at verse 12. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. If I say, hey everybody, look at me, that's not very seemly. That's not humble, okay? Modesty means that I'm not trying to get everybody's attention. I'm not going to dress or behave or speak in a way that is designed to try and get all the attention for myself. When God says, hey everybody, look at me, that is not inappropriate, and here's why. He's God. It is totally appropriate for God to say, worship me. I am perfect, and you should worship me. That's not prideful. What's wrong is when we try and put ourselves in the place of God. That's what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. It's what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. It is what destroys families and communities and is ripping individual lives and corporate lives apart. When people try to put themselves in the place of God, it is a hideous evil. God is great and greatly to be praised. And so God, from the start, is telling a beautiful story that reveals his glory. And that's not somehow, I don't know if he ought to be doing that. Saw a little clip of the late R.C. Sproul being on a panel, and the panel was asked a question about whether or not maybe God's response to Adam and Eve's sin wasn't a bit much. You know, why did the punishment have to be so severe? I wish I had the whole tape to just immediately throw up on the screen for you, but let me just tell you, after a brief intro to his response, he said, what's wrong with you people? Because he said, rightly, we're talking about a creature from the dirt that rises up and says to the infinite, almighty, holy creator, no, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do what you said not to do. Having been warned, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And yet God not only allowed them to go on living, albeit under a curse, but God made, through sacrifice, a covering for their nakedness and provided them with a promise that one day the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. You think that's too severe a response for a creator to something that he made out of dirt? What's wrong with you people? Do you get it? So when God does something like this, it, troubles our flesh deeply. We're bothered by this. It just doesn't seem right. How could he ask such a thing of Abraham? Even though he spares Isaac in the end, I mean, it just, why would he do this? And the answer is because he was showing, even in Abraham's lifetime, a picture of how Abraham would be saved and how Isaac would be saved and how the yet unborn Jacob, not yet conceived, would be saved because God would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God knew exactly how he would save those who trust in him. He knew exactly how our debt would be paid. He knew that it was on the cross that everything that stood against us would be dealt with once and for all, and all the forces of darkness would be overcome by that sacrifice there on the cross. And that cross would be there on Mount Moriah. And so God says, Abraham, there's something I want you to do. It involves the sacrifice of your beloved son. Abraham didn't understand it, but he obeyed. And his son Isaac, who was taking the place of the lamb, is burdened with carrying the wood up the mountain. Now, Abraham didn't get it. Isaac didn't get it. But do you get it that Jesus is the one who carried the wooden cross up the mountain to die on? Isaac is placed on the wood, and God says, don't take his life. Don't do anything to harm him. Abraham is ready. What kind of trust was this in God? What kind of trust was this in his father on the part of Isaac? Why didn't he refuse when his father went to bind him? Why didn't he run away? He had already asked. It was a very curious thing. They had a container with the coals in it, with the fire in it, so that they could build the fire there with the wood. He said, the wood is here and the fire's here, but you said a burnt offering. Where's the lamb? Where's the animal? Where's the sacrifice? And his father said, God will provide the sacrifice. What was he thinking? Well, we know that he said to the servants who were with him, we're going to go and worship, and then we will come back to you. Let me tell you, if Isaac turns into a burnt offering, we would be awfully hard to get back. But Abraham believed something. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and following. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be called through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. What's going on is that Abraham says, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I didn't understand how Sarah and I were going to have a child. God has always kept his promises, and it's not my job to make things happen. It's my job to obey God. Please understand that our job today is not to step in and make things happen. Well, I believe this is the will of God, so I'm just going to do what it takes. You know what the will of God is? To believe him. To believe in Jesus. You believe God. You do what God says. You don't have to worry about the results. God will take care of that. God led his people out of Egypt by a path that was so ridiculous looking that God said, those who look on will assume they are lost. There are times when God asks you to do stuff that looks stupid. Not evil, but stupid. Like, why would you do that? You believe this is the will of God, huh? Well, good luck. I say you're crazy. And when people talk to you that way, it makes it a little harder to do what God said. This is why it's very, very important to know what God has said. Because you want to be able to recognize what is from God and what is just your own craziness. Okay? Abraham knew the voice of God. He had spent time with God. And he knew that God works miracles. And he knew that God keeps his promises. And so he was prepared to do what God told him to do in the place where God told him to go, even if it meant it was going to require resurrection from the dead, bringing a dead one back to life. This is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Abraham didn't know it. And Isaac didn't know it. But folks, we better know it. See, we live on the other side of these events. We not only have the scriptures, but because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have the privilege of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer. Abraham didn't have that. That means we are more accountable than Abraham. You say, well, Abraham had a personal relationship with God and visions and all kinds of stuff like that. Yeah, yeah. But he didn't have what every born-again Christian does, which is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him. Not just with him. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going away because I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Spirit of the living God living his life through you. If you are a child of God, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not just individually, but collectively. We are parts with one another of what God is building in the earth. And from generation to generation, our lives are joined. We're described as a building. We're described as part of the vine. We're described as his body. The pictures are all of intimacy. We belong to him and he lives in and through us. And when we abide in the vine, we produce fruit that lasts forever. God's intention for you and for me is a closer walk with him than Abraham was able to experience in his lifetime. So when we look at this story, it should challenge us greatly. God loves you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are his beloved child. When he asks you to do something that is difficult or embarrassing, how will you respond? Will you obey? What Abraham did was something he didn't understand. But his obedience was very important because it provided for all the generations that would follow not only a picture of what sacrifice looks like, but it provided clear evidence that this was God's plan from the beginning, to give his only begotten son, his dearly loved son, as the sacrifice there on Mount Moriah. The sacrifice that God provided to take away the sins of the world. Dear people, this is the God that we serve. A God who isn't trying to figure out what to do with you. He has a plan. It's a good plan. It will definitely include things that you would not have included. And it will definitely exclude things that you would have included. God's ways are not our ways. They're higher than ours. And God will often surprise us and often frighten us, but not because he wants to frighten us, but because he wants to teach us not to be afraid. Trust him and obey. He has already provided the sacrifice.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.